If you're new, I'd like to welcome you. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a teaching series called Reasons to Believe Your Bible. And we're looking at reasons why we can trust that the Bible actually is the Word of God, as it claims to be, because most people look at the Bible as a mixture of fantasy, a mixture of story, a mixture of things that it cannot be trusted, but it's a nice thing to look at and read. But we've been learning in this series that we actually can rationally trust this book is the Word of God. This morning, we're shifting gears a little bit. We're going to look at personal reasons that we can trust this book. Take a little trip with me. Imagine you're on summer vacation with your family. And it's late at night. Your car's packed with all your stuff. Your kids are asleep in the back seat. Your wife is asleep in the passenger seat. And you're following the GPS. I mean, you bought this thing. It's supposed to tell you how to get there. But you often don't know the route that the GPS will take you. Isn't that true? It takes you on some pretty creative ways. Imagine that you're following the GPS and it's late at night and you're realizing this is taking you through a really bad section of Los Angeles. And you lock your car doors as you're driving and you're beginning to get nervous and your heart's beginning to pound a little faster to see the gang symbols spray painted on the side of the buildings. And you see most of the houses have the windows knocked out or boarded up and there's graffiti all over the place. And as you're looking from side to side because you're nervous, you don't see the huge pothole in the unrepaired streets in front of you. And you drive right into it, and your wheel bursts. And you pull over to the side of the road, and now your heart is really racing. What do you do? Do you even get out of the car? And you don't have one of those new cars with an OnStar button. You look in your rearview mirror and you see half a dozen black inner city youth coming out of the side of a building and they're walking your direction. And in your heart, you're wondering, are we going to get robbed? Are we going to get hurt? I mean, we could even get killed with these guys. What happens if those guys were coming out of a Bible study? Sort of changes things, doesn't it? Completely changes things. Even if you were an atheist, you'd be happy to know that they were coming out of a Bible study. Because you'd believe that God's Word had transformed or was in the process of transforming their lives. Isn't that, at the end of the day, the real reason we trust this book is God's Word? Because God uses the Bible to transform our life. This morning, we're going to look at how God uses His Word to transform and change our lives. So let's go ahead and look at that. We're going to look at that under two headings. First of all, how God uses the Bible to wound us. And then we're going to look at how God uses the Bible to heal us. And we're going to go to the end and we're just going to get real practical about how we can have the Bible transform who we are. So let's begin. God uses the Bible to wound us. Now that doesn't sound too appealing at first. I mean, nobody likes to be wounded. Nobody likes pain in their lives. But pain really isn't always a bad thing. In our house, we have one of those ceramic top stoves. It's one of my first time to have something this sophisticated where it's all one glass top. And you can turn that thing off and you don't know it's still hot. And you can bring your hand close to that and we've gotten to the point where we learn to feel the glass top. Because if it's still hot and you touch it, boy, are you going to be thankful that you have pain. Because if you leave your hand there, it's not going to be a pretty picture as it fries like a hot dog. Right? So pain, where we don't like it, it can be a good thing because it tells us when something is killing us and when something is destroying us. So we pull our hand away. Well, I want you to think of God's Word as a little bit like a central nervous system that He gives us for our soul. And it enables us to see how sin is killing us and how sin is destroying us. And I see us as we really are. in God's eyes. Because apart from this book, we don't know how we really are as we stand before God. We just look at each other and compare ourselves to one another. And quite honestly, we think we're pretty good because we didn't make the evening news. Isn't that the truth? Now let's look at this verse here. This is sort of the one we had read earlier, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And we're going to break this verse apart and study it a little bit. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible is described as a sword, and it's a very apt description. When we think of something that's razor sharp today, we think of a razor. I mean, you get a razor and you shave your face, and it cuts right through things. You know, that's the sort of the standard of sharpness that we work with. But in that day, the standard of sharpness was often the Roman sword, the double-edged sword. And you may not realize this, but they had those swords honed to a razor sharp edge. Because when you were in hand-to-hand combat and your sword made contact, it had to do damage. I mean, you couldn't sit there and keep whacking it at a guy hoping that it may penetrate. It had to be sharp. It had to divide. It had to cut deeply and quickly. And this he analogizes, and he says, God's word is like one of those swords. And instantly in that day, they connected it in their eye. Oh, yeah, that goes deep, that cuts quickly. In fact, the word here for how the sharpness is actually originally used of a surgeon's knife, like a scalpel. So God's word, you can think of it's like a scalpel. Now, a sword, by the way, is obviously there to cut us and destroy us. But as we're going to see this morning, God's word is a scalpel, but it cuts us to heal us, like a surgeon would in the operating room. Let's break apart this verse some more. The word of God is living and active. These words, by the way, in this book are not dead words. These are living words. And not just living as in sitting there with a heartbeat, but living there as in active, as in doing things in our lives. Let me explain to you. God's words carry authority. You've all heard maybe those of us who are my generation have heard this. The younger guys haven't. There was a commercial out there that says when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Okay, well, when God talks, things happen, don't they? Creation account, Genesis. God says, let there be light, and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. And in Genesis, we see him speaking and creation taking place out of nothing. But when God speaks to us in this book, what happens? Recreation. This is God's chosen instrument to create and nurture spiritual life in his people. This book is living. This book is active. And when it is read, when it is preached, when it is studied, it creates spiritual life with the same kind of power and authority that God's words in Genesis created physical life. Keep that analogy in your head. What does it say here? Isaiah 55:11, speaking of God's words. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, God doesn't speak and anything gets ignored. When God speaks, things happen. On the top of page 2 in your outline. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Folks, how are people born again? Through the word of God. This is God's chosen method to create spiritual life in people. It is living, it is active. Preaching, teaching, reading this is what creates life in our soul. Paul says this again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So put this together. Where does faith come from? The word of Christ. And by the way, he doesn't say reading here. He says hearing here. Not everybody's literate in this day. So what do? They gather to hear the word of God read, to hear the word of God preached. Being under the preached word of God is one of God's chosen methods to create spiritual life in our hearts. Now, let me just be honest. I know, hey, this is an exception today. We've got a lot of bad weather. But people say, well, you know, why should I go to church on the weekend? I've got the meta narrative down. I know the stories. You know, I'm going to come. The preacher's going to give me a sermon. I've probably heard it all before. Well, you know what? Being under the preached and taught word of God is one of the ways that God doesn't just create spiritual life in his people, but he nurtures and maintains it in his people. And he grows us. It's not because of me. It's because of the power of this word. This is the authority. I'm just happen to be a big mouth. Something else we learn here. The word of God is sharper than a sword. And we talked briefly about the sword. And literally the word sharp here means to cut efficiently. And it was a word used in dissection, like I said. It's essentially the word for scalpel. The word of God is the scalpel of the soul. That's a great phrase. It cuts into our heart deeply. That means there is nothing, by the way, that we can erect that will be able to stop it. The word of God pierces. The word pierce here in the Greek literally means to go through something, not just to impact something, but to go all the way through it from beginning to end. And that was how it says here. It says it pierces the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Now, sometimes this is misunderstood. Some people think this means it pierces the soul and the spirit and separates the soul from spirit. And some people who are in the dichotomous versus trichotomous debate use this for that issue. That's not what it's saying. In fact, you can tell that when it's going, it says here it pierces the joints and the marrow. Because it doesn't separate the joints from the marrow. Have you guys had a physiology class? Are the marrow and the joints put together? No, but a joint is a hard thing to cut through. You guys remember, like, you're doing the turkey Thanksgiving, and you've got a joint is a hard knuckle for you to cut through with a knife, isn't it? But it's saying that the word of God is so sharp, it cuts right through the joint. I mean, that's pretty sharp, sharper than any knife that I have in my house. That's honestly the truth. In fact, it cuts through the bone, cuts through the marrow of the bone. You guys have knives that are sharp enough to cut through bones? The word of God is. You see how it's trying to paint that picture? And it says it pierces the soul and the spirit. So it's not saying it separates the soul from the spirit, but it pierces right through the soul and right through the spirit. The writer of Hebrews is trying to emphasize the sharpness of the word of God in our lives to penetrate us, going right to the core of who we are. There is no armor that we can wear. There is no wall we can hide behind. There is no a barrier that we can erect that will keep the word of God from piercing to the very core of who we are. It is that sharp and effective. In fact, it tells us here, it goes out of the metaphorical language and goes into the very practical language. It says the word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We have how many thoughts a day? Several thousand, probably. I was awake at 2 o'clock in the morning last night, just couldn't sleep. So what do? Your mind is thinking about everything. But the word of God, it judges your thoughts. You know what it's like when you've read the word, you know the word, and all of a sudden you have a thought that comes into your mind, and right away the little flag that goes up, you're going, I got it. I better be careful. I better not entertain this. Or the word of God will say, you know, this is the right way to think, because it comes to mind at 2 o'clock in the morning. Maybe I should pray for my family. Maybe I should pray for the church. You know, that's the right thing to do. The word of God affirms that. So it's judging the thoughts of our heart. That's what it does. And not only does it judge the thoughts of our heart, saying, hey, this is the wrong thing to do. And this is the right thing to do, but it judges our intentions. What its intentions are is the motives behind the thoughts that generate the thoughts. Remember how deep the Word of God cuts? It cuts into the core of who we are. And so the Word of God is even judging what's generating our thoughts and what's motivating our lives. That's super deep and super penetrating. Now, here's the issue. Most of us like to compare ourselves to what's on the evening news. We always see somebody who's on the evening news who did something pretty foolish, and we say, well, at least I'm not like that. We were sort of laughing earlier this week in our home about a guy caught in Sibley. He's caught at 4 o'clock in the morning for driving 113 miles an hour. And we're saying, well, I can imagine that, driving 113 miles an hour at 4 o'clock in the morning. At least I haven't done that. But the reality is that how many times do we drive faster than the speed limit says? All of us. We're busy comparing ourselves to someone else, but once we open the Word of God and we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, all of a sudden we're getting wounded because we're realizing how far short we fall. But that's God's Word's purpose. At least one of its purposes is to show us who we are in the eyes of God. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, by the way, coveting is an issue of the what? Heart. And all of a sudden, we have the Word of God judging the thoughts and intentions of Paul's heart. And he's saying, wait a minute, I'm coveting on the inside. And the Word of God has showed it to me. I wouldn't have known it until I had read it. Because everybody else does it. Now, not only does the Word of God wound us, which actually is a good thing, because we want to know what it's really like as we stand before God, but it heals us. That's the next thing we have to know. Many times when we see our sin or somebody shows us our sin, what do? We want to run from them. We don't like seeing how sinful we are. But God says, don't run from me. He says, run to me. Because I love you in spite of your sin. My son, Jesus Christ, he died in our place for our sin. That's the other really strong message of the Bible. In fact, look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, 19 and 25. For the law made nothing perfect. That's showing us our sin. It's wounding us. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And who is that hope? Jesus Christ. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Folks, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what sin is in your life. I don't know what struggle is in your heart. I don't know what issue of unforgiveness you are wrestling with. What kind of shame is in your life. We all have these things. You know, and God's Word is going to show us these things in our lives more clearly. But flee to Jesus Christ. He saves us to the uttermost by simply faith in him. Now, let me explain to you what I think is one of the major mistakes that we make as Christians. Here's the deal. We go to church. We've got this thing down. Okay, I know the stories. I know my Bible. I know the basic stuff. And then we don't keep our fingers in this book. We don't keep our eyes in this Word. And here's what happens. Over time, we see ourselves as less sinful because the Word wounds us. And over time, we see what our Savior did is less great. Isn't that true? I don't have a big sin, so I don't need a big Savior. But the more time we spend in this Word, the more clearly we see ourselves as a sinner. And the more we dig into the Word, the greater we see our Savior, that He loves us to the uttermost, no matter what we have done. He has paid for our sin in full. So it's like all of a sudden they get bigger. And rather than running to sin, we flee to Jesus Christ. Let me describe it to you this way. When I was studying this week, I ran across the story of Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath was one of the pastors in Moody Bible Church, a great Bible teacher. In fact, I talked to somebody this morning who grew up in Moody Church under Alan Redpath, and this individual couldn't say enough about what a great Bible teacher he is. However, Alan Redpath did what many pastors do. He often chided his congregation about their lives. And this is, he'd say, you know, we need to be more holy. We need to be more giving. We need to be more this, more that. And it just sometimes happens. I mean, pastors do that. I've done that many times. Look what we have to do for God. Now, Alan Redpath ended up going through a stroke. And as part of recovering from the stroke, there was some issues in his brain where he could not control speaking what he thought. He just spoke and couldn't stop it. He was shocked at what was coming out of his mouth. Profanity, vulgarity, lust, hatred. And because of the damage in his brain, he couldn't stop saying what was just going through his thoughts. In fact, he was so ashamed of himself. He said, here I am, one of the pastors of one of the greatest churches in our nation, and listen to the filth that is coming out of my mouth. In fact, he literally says that he prayed that God would take his life because he was so ashamed of what he had done. And he writes, he says, it's during that time, it seems like God whispered to him, Alan, the only good thing in Alan Redpath is Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the true picture the Bible gives us. The only good thing about Kurt Truxes is Jesus Christ. The only good thing about you and me is Jesus. When we think there's some good things in ourselves, it's because we've become so good at shielding those dark areas of our lives and not looking at God's Word, which shows us how sinful we really are, and protecting that. Jesus Christ is the only good thing. And look what Paul says. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good lives in me. In Romans chapter 7, he says, and if you've gone to Romans chapter 8, what does he start it out with? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who will rescue me from this body of sin. The only good thing is Jesus Christ. So, what is the Christian life? The Christian life is a life in this Word where it's one of wounding and healing. That's the Christian walk. Wounding in some sense as I see how sinful I am, and then healing when I see how great my Savior is. It's not about Christians pulling themselves up by their bootstrap and says, look how good I'm doing. God, you deserve me. The only thing that's worth it is Jesus Christ. Now, let's apply this out and get very practical. In fact, this last point, this entire series has been working up to this very last point. Because as we've learned, it is reasonable to trust this book is God's Word. And that this book is the way that God transforms lives through wounding and healing us. So let's let this book transform our lives. How can the Bible transform my life? Let's get real practical. First of all, pick it up. You may have a book that's on your desk, but unless it's picked up, it doesn't transform. And you may have a Bible that is on your shelf. Unless it's picked up, it won't transform. It may be on your coffee table. It doesn't do any good. Now, I know that a number of us say, well, I don't have time to pick this book up. I've got a lot of other things going on in my life. Let's just be real honest. We read newspapers. We read magazines. We use the remote control. We surf the web. We read email. Those are all nice words. They're dead words. we have to cut one of those things down or cut one of those things out to read what are the living words. Newsweek will not transform your life. This book will transform your life. It is the living word of God that pierces us. The Bible is alive. Now, let me just get real practical as well on this one. We talked about picking this book up. Some of us don't have a book like this that we pick up with any degree of confidence or regularity. I've talked to a number of people. They say, do you have a Bible? They say, well, yeah. Do you have a Bible you'd like? Well, no, not really. We've had it in our family for years. It's my grandmother's Bible. We don't have anything that I carry around or that I enjoy. Well, we're going to change that around here at church. Some of you may notice that in the pews here, we have some of the pews have a new Bible in it. It's a black one about this size. It's an English Standard Version of the Bible. And we are going to be changing all of our pew Bibles. We're going to take out our NIVs. We're going to put in the English Standard Version of the Bible in a leather-bound one just like this. By the way, nothing wrong with the NIV. NIV is a good translation. We just feel that as we've gone as a church, the English Standard Version is a very precise and literal and readable translation. So we're going to have the English Standard Version as a congregation, especially as we move into James. We want to be able to turn to the same book and read together on the same page. The other thing we're doing is that at the Information Center, we're going to be offering for sale to you guys these Bibles. English Standard Version ones, brown cover. Okay, and here's the deal. We're buying them in bulk, so we're getting them at cost. You look online, they run you about $30. We're going to have them for $6. Same thing. So if you want to pick up a real slimline Bible that you can carry with you, that you can mark in and use, we'll have them available for you in the next few weeks. So, pick it up is the first thing. Next thing is eat it up. And I get that out of Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, I ate them, and your words became a joy and the delight of my heart. In other words, this is a meal that you'll enjoy. Now, how do you eat up this book? Get real practical here. First of all, read it. How much about your love? And it tells us about the amazing Savior you have given us. I ask, Lord, as we get a chance to worship you with our tithes and our offerings, that you would be pleased as we respond to you through our gifts, both tangibly and in our soul as we worship you.